Thank you for joining B'nai Assurance Summer Learning Program. It's a tremendous privilege and supposed to have my friend Eli Weber join us back for the summer. All the learning this summer in the Summer Learning Program is for Refuah Shleima, Chaim Sachov, and Chaim Mushkat, and for all the Cholim Olam community.
Okay, thanks. So every week is supposed to be self-contained, but there's a little spillover from last week. So a quick review, and then on to tonight's points. I think last week what we established was that morality plays a major role in halacha. Okay, Av Mavinu, Ketak HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you can't kill tzaddikim with Rishonim in Sdom, Hashem seemed to agree. That doesn't seem very controversial. Morality plays a role in mitzvos. We saw the mitzvah of Shiloh HaKan, both the Rambam and the Ramban thought that Rachamim was a major component, even though the Gemara thought otherwise. Morality plays a role in mitzvos. We saw this interesting thing where rationality for the Rambam is an important concept and makes mitzvos more appealing. But we noted that, bizarrely, the more rational a mitzvah is, it seems the less frum we think it is. So that, for example, smoking, which most poskim think is an isser daraisa bizman hazeh, people don't take seriously as an isser because the Surgeon General said so. So who needs a poskim to say so? But eating pig, you know, that's a huge thing. And the last thing we saw is that there are gaps in halacha, meaning there are topics that the halacha doesn't cover that the Ramban thought clearly were covered by morality. The Ramban on the Asisa Yashar Vatov said, too many things for the Torah to cover all cases. The Torah gave us principles, and it's up to us to apply them. That's where the Ramban came up with this idea of Naval Birshus HaTorah also. That technically, you're abiding by the halacha, but as a practical matter, you're violating it because you're doing more than the halacha wants you to do. You're drinking too much wine, you're having relations too often, etc., etc. Okay, after last week's shiur, I got a lot of feedback, and here's one issue that people seem to be hung up on, and so I want to take a second to relate to it. The major objection to what I said, there are sheets there if you need it. The major objection to what I said was, it seems dangerous. Meaning, once we start testing things with our own morality, in kein ein l'dov ourself, we're going to start changing things, and we're going to not know how to relate to halacha. I just want what God says, that's what I'm going to do. I don't want to have to start figuring things out. And to give you the specific example, this guy said to me, if smoking is usur, then the next thing we'll find out is that dessert is usur. Because dessert, the trans fats, whatever, smoking is dangerous, and nishmartem ozen afshel sechem, so it becomes a halachic issue. So skiing will be usur, and anything, going in a car for joy, I suppose there are people who do that, should be usur, because it's dangerous, right? Anything that's dangerous should be usur. Where do we draw the line? So I want to make clear that I think that's an invalid question for my purposes. I'll tell you why. This idea that halacha is completely black and white is not true. It's not true for the frumest person in the world when he's honest with himself. It's not true for us. It's not true for anybody. Halacha is all about line drawing. And the fact that, well, if you say this, it starts you down a slippery slope. That's an important point, and it's one that we have to deal with. But it doesn't invalidate it. It's just a procedural point. Well, you should be aware of the fact that if you start introducing moral principles, then you may get yourself into trouble. And the answer is, okay, we may, but we're grown-ups, and halacha has been around for a long time, and drawing lines is what the halacha is about. And the lines are not always clear. And I think it's so obvious, it seems silly to even find a source for it, but I did it anyway, in case people don't think it's so obvious. Amazing Gemara, the first source in Baba Basra, Daf Samach Amud Beis, says as follows, Tana Rabbanan, Kishacharav HaBayis Bishniya, when the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Rabu Perushin B'Yisrael, there were many ascetics in the Jewish people, Shelo Lechol Baso V'Shelo Lishtos Yayin, they decided, Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, we're going to abstain from meat, we're not going to drink wine. Nitfa Lohen Rabbi Yoshua, Yoshua attached himself, you know, to engage them in conversation, Omer Lohen Bini, why no wine, why no meat? Amrulo. Nochal boso shemimenu makriven al gabe mizbeach va'achshav batel. Mishta yayin shemenaschin al gabe hamizbeach va'achshav batel. Should we drink wine that we used to pour on the mizbeach and now we can't? Should we eat meat? We used to be makriv karbonos and now we can't. Amalehem in Cain. Lechem lo nochal. Shekvar bat lo menachos. Okay, no bread. Because menachos were made out of flour, so let's ban bread. So he said, okay, fine. Efshav peres, we'll have fruit. He said, no, peres lo nochal. Shekvar bat lo bikurim. Right, we used to bring peres for bikurim. Now we can't do that anymore. So they say, efshav peres achay, bikurim were just a zayinim. We'll have apples and peaches and pears, whatever. So he says, mayim lo nishte. Shekvar bat lo nisacha mayim. Okay, let's ban water, because they used to pour water on the Mizbeach. Shatku. So at that point, they realized they had gone too far. Omar lahen, listen to this. Bini. Bo'u va'omar lahen. I'll tell you something. Shelo lihisabel kol ikar i'efshar shekfar nigzra gzera. To not mourn at all, impossible. Basically, it's just destroyed. U lihisabel yosem ida i'efshar. She'ein gozin gzeira ala tzibur, elo im kein rov tzibur yichom lamod bo. But to mourn too much is also not right. Because you can't make a gzeira, you can't decree something on the tzibur if people can't abide by it. Dichsiv, okay, the pasuk is the source for this. So what's the answer? Second line from the bottom. Ela kach amru chachamim. Sad adam es beiso besid, you build your house. Umishayer bodav amuat, but you leave over a tiny bit as a zeichel lechurban. Osa adam kol tzorchei seuda, make a wonderful meal. Umishayer dav amuat, but leave a tiny bit over so your meal isn't perfect. Osa isha kol tachshita, a woman can get dressed beautifully. Umishayer dav amuat, and leave over a tiny bit. What does the Gemara say? You have to draw a line someplace. We want to mourn over the Beis Hamikdash. But we don't want to stop life. We don't stop people from living. So the Gemara says we have to draw a line. And I think that this is the Gemara's approach all over the place, right? Lihisabel, not at all. We have to be misabel based on which was destroyed. Lihisabel yosem yidai, we can't because people have to live. So I submit to you that the premise is the premise all over the place in halacha, which is the fact that you don't know exactly where to draw the line, doesn't change the fact that you have to draw the line. And yes, sometimes you may be drawn too far in one direction, sometimes too far in another direction. It's a risk that halacha takes all the time, because otherwise you come out with either nothing, right? Okay, we won't mourn the base of English at all, or people won't be able to live. Neither of those is the way we want to go. Okay, that's a clarification from last week. Now, one more follow-up, just the concept of natural law, which is this idea that there is some law that everybody knows about, everybody can agree on, okay? So in philosophy, natural law sort of fell out of popularity, and bizarrely, it was brought back after World War II in the Nuremberg trials, when the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, said, we were just following orders, right? And the world said, there are certain orders that everybody knows you can't follow. There's natural law, and exterminating people, right, crosses the line. And although we all agree with that, you could see where it gets us into trouble nowadays with the UN and the Hague and all these world orders that, you know, are constantly condemning Israel for this or that, which they think is against them. That's all based on natural law. Where does halacha have this concept? Turns out it's the Gemara. Look at number two. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Ilmale lo nitna Torah. Had the Torah never been given, and we'll come back to what those words mean in a minute, Hayinu lemeidim tsnius michatul, we would learn modesty from a cat. A cat doesn't go in public, and then it covers it up, Rashi explains. Okay, cats are very modest. V'gezel minamala, ants never steal from each other. V'arayos miyona, and doves are known as being monogamous. Derecheres mi tarnagol. Oh, Gemara's going to explain. What does it mean, derecheres from a tarnagol? Shem befayes v'achakach boel. Apparently, the tarnagol first, promises the lady tarnagol. That would be a what? A hen. You know, all kinds of things. And then he does his business. Umay befayes l'amar v'yehudam arab. Hachi kamala. Zvinanale giza dematulech adkarech. You'll get like a fur coat, you know, till your legs. That's what the rooster promises her. And then, okay, anyway, that's the Gemara. The Gemara says, and it's a Gemara that's very famous, the Gemara says, we could have learned all these things, if the Torah wasn't given, we could have learned all these beinam lechaveru dinim from animals. Okay, so it seems like the simple pshat in the Gemara is, there is some kind of natural law that we would know even if the Torah wasn't given. So Reb Chaim was quoted as saying, that's all very interesting, but the Torah was given. It says, Ilmale lo nitna Torah hayinu lemegin. Okay, that's it's an interesting idea, but the Torah was given, so we don't learn it from these things, because we learn it from the Torah. That's one approach, which completely minimizes or eliminates, you know, the interesting aspects of this Gemara. Others thought not. Others, including Rav Lith, what?
They can not become a bunch of the animals. I mean, they're hardwired to do what they do.
Right. But the Gemara thinks we could have learned.
Why would we want?
Huh?
Why would we want?
Because apparently the Gemara understands that Tznius is important. And Anava is important. And now, Ilmal Elo Nitnatari would have learned these things from them. The presumption of the Gemara is we would have looked for a source for these things even if the Torah didn't exist. Right? That's a clear presumption of the Gemara. So Rav Aaron Lichtenstein said, even if this idea is rejected lahalacha, meaning there's no such thing as natural law, but he thought that the morality or natural ethics or the intuition towards ethics still exists. I mean, the Gemara is here, and the Gemara seems to take as a given that you could learn these things from animals. So even if Reb Chaim is right, that, okay, that's ilmol elo nitna Torah, but the Torah was given, so big deal. He said, but it doesn't change the underlying presumption of the Gemara, which is there is some kind of natural law, there is some kind of ethic out there that we could call upon, it's hard to say, not as a legal precept, but as a moral precept. Now, where that would play out, it's hard to express. Yeah?
Maybe you could use the example Gemara brings that different cases that derech olam person should work or not behave in certain ways. So even though we have all these halachas and we do have the Torah, we have to behave in a certain manner that's not necessarily written Torah, otherwise the world wouldn't function well, but it'd be going to work. So in essence, the Gemara is telling you specifically beyond what the Torah specifically says.
But I'm not sure that, for example, I think the Torah does say Sheish Shanim Tavo.
Why does Gemara bring it? And the Rashi gives an example when it comes to he doesn't bring that as the reason why he has to do it. He brings it to Derech Olam that it's a proper way to do business.
I don't know. There seems like there are plenty of sources in the Gemara. I'm sorry, in the Torah, for the need to work. Okay, there are other sources that. Anyway, that's the point I wanted to bring out from this Gemara. Now, having said all this, the real topic tonight is what happens when our morality and Torah morality seem to conflict. And so when I mentioned this last time, everybody said, I'm going to talk about Amalek, which wasn't what I wanted to talk about, but eventually we'll get there. I think that there are not as many examples that I could come up with as you would think. The way people talk about it, you think the Torah is constantly telling us to do things that's against sort of morality or ethics. I don't see it that way, but certainly, wiping out Amalek is one that people talk about. I think Mamzer is an example of where people say, what did the child do wrong? Right? The child is completely banned from the Jewish people, from marrying, you know. He didn't do anything wrong. Irani dachas, you're killing people. Okay, some examples. So let me make clear before we start, so that we don't have any issues later, is when halacha and morality clash, halacha wins. Okay, there's no way around it. That's the lesson of the Akedah. That's the lesson of every example of this in the Torah. Okay? The bottom line is we always sublimate our concepts of fair play and ethics and morality to halacha. When there's no choice, when the clash is obvious and there's no way out, the answer is halacha wins. That's what from people, that's how we paskin. Having said that, now let's come to a bunch of examples that I think will make the point in a slightly different way. Look at the pasuk in number 3. The pasuk says, it's a pasuk everybody knows, but no one ever thought about. Okay, I never thought about it until I saw these examples from Reb Chaim Navon, who I stole a bunch of these sources from. Umaltem es olas levavchem ve'ofichem lo sakshu od. What does the pasuk mean? Somebody? Umaltem es olas levavchem. Huh? Cut off the covering of your heart. Okay? I looked it up in art school today. It actually says that. The footnote says it's not to be understood literally. Okay? Who told us not to understand this pasuk literally? Nobody ever thought to understand the pasuk literally. I understand I'm arguing against the silly Hava Amina. But who told us that the pasuk doesn't mean what it says? Look at the Ibn Ezra in number 4. This is unbelievable. He says, he's talking about how we relate to Pesukim in the Torah. And he says, V'immatsanu kasuv batorah she'ein hadas soveles. What if we find something in the Torah that makes no sense to us? For purposes of this discussion, it's immoral. Okay, what do we do? It's Ibn Ezra. He was a significant Jew. He was not to be confused with a Reform rabbi. He said, Nosaf o nitakein kifi hayicholes al dvar mishpat halashon asher chokak adam harishon. We'll try to play with the language. He said, Gam b'mitzvos na'asekein. Im hadavar k'mashma'o lo da'as lo yitachein. With mitzvos also, if the commandment seems impossible, it just can't be, k'mo, umal tem esor las levavchem, right? So it can't be. How does he know? Ki ala mitzvos kosuv asher ya'aseh osam ha'adam v'chay bohem. Because we know the presumption is God wants us to live. So we would never want to translate a pasuk to kill ourselves if we know that the principle is God wants us to live. Va'od, ki Hashem tzivosha lo lirtzach acherim. Right? We know there's an issur tzicha. Ve'ech yitzaveh lirtzach es nafsho ka'achzarim. How can we kill ourselves like achzarim, like hard-hearted people? Gam imo so tavo teram lo es olas levavo. By the way, he says also you're going to die before you finish cutting off the covering of your heart. So, to us it's so obvious, it doesn't need for an explanation. But the Ibn Ezra says, the Pasuk says something. It's impossible that the Pasuk meant what it said. We can't accept that the Pasuk means to actually do physical harm to yourself, although that's what the Pasuk says. So therefore, we have to interpret the Pasuk to mean something else. Yeah?
I mean, it is interesting that you have to put a plus on to tell you that it's wrong. I mean, it's not just that you're telling yourself that it's immoral, but you have to assume the source and say that it's not allowed.
Right, so you're saying what? Without the source, you wouldn't do it.
He's going the opposite direction and saying that you actually need to soak him, so you have to do something that's really
illegal. Well, he says it in a few places. I'm not sure you're right, but it's okay if you are. I mean, it doesn't. He says, okay, here's another way of saying it. Tell me if you disagree. We know certain things about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? We know them however we know them. This is inconsistent with the HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we know. He would never tell us to do this. So you're saying, well, he said it from a pasuk. That's okay. I don't think it undermines the point at all. When we get to other psukim, it'll be less obvious. Here, I'll give you an example. I say to somebody, if you don't come to my shir tonight, I'm going to kill you. Okay? So this guy knows I'm not in the habit of killing people, and he knows that's not what I meant. Anybody who knows me knows that killing is not, you know, a lot of mean things. Killing is not really one of the things I'm going to do. It's no different than what the Ibn Ezra just said in the Pasuk. We know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu stands for, and this can't be. Okay, so it's a Pasuk, it's something else. The level of proof that we need to reinterpret a pasuk maybe requires another pasuk. I don't know, but the Ibn Ezra says basically, pasukim can't, a pasuk that literally makes no sense for any number of reasons has to be understood another way. Okay, here's another example. You're just making faces, or you're unhappy?
Yeah, because you can classify pasukim in several different categories. Some really would not have any literal meaning because they can't, but were intended to have some figurative
correct
meaning. Others that
correct, like I'll kill you means I'll be really upset.
Right.
But doesn't mean I'll kill you.
Some may have a
combinations, figuratively.
Okay, I don't need to. I can't prove to you where the line is. I'm just giving you examples of what's going on in the Torah. Okay, here's one that I don't know how many times we read this psukim and never thought about it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe in number 5, Kumu su'u v'ivruas nachal arnon. Okay, time to go into Eretz Yisrael, cross nachal arnon. Re'ei nosati b'yokcha sichon melech cheshbon ha'emori ve'es arzo. I've given you sichon melech cheshbon and his land. Hachel rosh v'hiskar bo milchama. V'hiskar bo milchama, start the war. It's time to conquer Sichon. And then he says, "Hayom azeh achel teis pachzal b'yasal kol amim tachas kol Hashemayim." This day Hashem says, "I'm putting your fear into all the inhabitants of Eretz Kinana, sheyishmu shimacha v'ragzu v'chalu mipanecha." They're going to be terrified of you. What's Moshe supposed to do now? He's supposed to go in and conquer Sichon. What does he do? Next pasuk. V'ashlach malachim minibar k'temos al Sichon melech hashbon divrei shalom lemar. Moshe Rabbeinu turns into this gigantic leftist. He's like the president of Shalom Achshav. Instead of going and conquering Sichon, he's entering into peace negotiations. Right? He sends him a letter, Divrei Shalom Lemor. Ebrovi Arsecho Badech Rech Elech Lo Asu Yamin Usmol. Let me pass through. I won't cause you any trouble. You don't cause me any trouble. What happens? Sichon says no. And we wipe them out. Where in the world did Moshe Rabbeinu get permission to disobey HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So you're thinking, yeah, he's making it up, whatever. It's a Rashi. It's a Rashi. Look at number 6. Rashi also being a well-known Orthodox Jew. Mimidbar k'demos, says Rashi, af, says Moshe to himself, af al pi shalot sivani ha-makom likro l'sichon l'shalom. It's true. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not tell me, reach out, you know, and make a peace proposal to Sichon. Lamadati mi midbar Sinai min haTorah shekadma laolam. I learned from midbar Sinai, from the Torah that came before the world was created. The Medrash here is based on when it says mi midbar kidemos, right? Kidemos from kadam, from came first. What did I learn? Second line, kishabo hakadosh baruch hu litna li Yisrael, when Hashem came to give the Torah to the Jewish people. Chazar osa al Esav Yishmael. He first went and offered it to the non-Jews. V'galui lefanov shelo yikabluhu. V'af al pikein pasach lahem bishalom. He knew they'd say no. Nevertheless, he went through the motions of offering it to them, offering them peace. Af ani kadamti es sichon b'divrei shalom. What's the Medrash saying? Moshe says, I learned from HaKadosh Baruch Hu the way of the world. It's true, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not tell me to write a peace letter to Sichon. Moshe said, I don't need HaKadosh Baruch Hu to tell me every time. I learned the principle. The principle that HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught me at Har Sinai was, first you go and offer peace. In that case, first you go and offer the Torah. Even if you know they're going to say no, doesn't make a difference. That's what you do. So here you have Moshe Rabbeinu, in response to what seems like a direct sivui of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, reinterpreting it in line with the principles that he's learned from HaKadosh Baruch Hu beforehand. There's another explanation in this Medrash that Rashi quotes, the end of the third line in number 6. Davar acher, mimidbar kidemos, what does it mean? Mimcha lamadati shekadamta laolam. Midbar kidemos means you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I learned from you because you came before the world. Yachol ha-yisa lishlach barak echad v'lisrof es ha-mitzriyim. Right? You could have sent one lightning bolt and destroyed the Egyptians. Ela shalachtani min ha-midbar el paro lemor shalach es ha-mi b'maton. But you sent me to enter into negotiations with Paro calmly. So Moshe says, from here I understand that the M.O. of HaKadosh Baruch Hu ki'ilu is to give people a chance. Okay?
Is there any commentary that says he just didn't listen?
Yeah, not listening. Arguably, he made 2 mistakes in his parsha.
Yeah, but the problem is, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was right behind him on this one. There's zero hint in the psukim that he did anything wrong. Right after this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to him and says, okay, let's go conquer Sichon. To me, the simple reading of the Pesukim is, Kadosh Baruch Hu not only wasn't upset, he understood exactly what Moshe was doing. There's no hint that Moshe sinned here. There are plenty of other places where you could argue that Moshe sinned. There's no hint here. And Rashi doesn't seem bothered by it at all. Right? Again, it's a Rashi. It's not me. Rashi's simply saying, you read the Pesukim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to do one thing. Moshe seemed to have done something else. By the way, in the end, he did exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. Right? So you could say, what's the big deal? He knew they would say no. But Rashi's point is, and again, the history doesn't interest me as much as Rashi's point, which is, Moshe Rabbeinu was told to do X. Before he did X, he thought to himself, is this in line with the commandments of HaKadosh Baruch Hu generally? And he said, well, normally what HaKadosh Baruch Hu would want me to do is something before X. So he did something before X. It all worked out fine. Rashi doesn't seem bothered by it at all. Okay? The strongest proof in the world? I don't know. It seemed like a good proof to me, but, yeah. Okay, maybe at the very end we'll come to that. So your question is, if Moshe could reinterpret, why didn't Abraham? And the question with Abraham is even bigger, because he spent all this time with stone, and not with his own son. Okay, hopefully we'll come to that at the very end. Yeah. Yeah.
So Hashem says, bring Yitzhak on the Akedah as an Ola. Put him on there, but he didn't say to actually set them.
Okay.
That's the end of the parsha. So here it says, Sue is room. It says, go and travel and pass through.
Right.
But if you have resistance, that's not
so that's
you.
Fine.
You can totally read it as.
That's fine. That's fine.
Right.
It's Rashi. So it doesn't have to be the only pshat. All I want to do is say. It doesn't matter. All I want to point out is that Rashi is completely comfortable with this idea that Moshe Rabbeinu, Ki'ilu, reinterpreted with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's permission. It doesn't bother Rashi at all. Yes?
Yeah, I didn't subject to the reinterpretation idea. I think Moshe just had more information than was the
text. Okay, excellent. So you're saying it's the same thing. When I say, show up or I'll kill you, you know I don't mean it. Moshe understood HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't tell him everything because he had told him before. So he had a story. He had a. Fine. You could, that's fine. So reinterpretation is the wrong word for you. That's fine also. Okay? I think the point is the point. Rashi's saying that Moshe understood it in light of previous commands that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had given him. I'm not trying to say anything revolutionary. Okay, let's come to the one that everybody knows. Ayin number 7. Right? What's the punishment for if you knock at somebody's eye? So the pasuk says, ayin tachas ayin, an eye for an eye, shein tachas shein, a tooth for a tooth, yad tachas yad, regel tachas regel. Okay? And everybody knows that's not the pshat. Right? The real pshat is money. And there are a bunch of gemaras that say that, and there's no debating it, and that's halacha Moshe Mesinai. We know it, you know, from the beginning of time. The Rambam actually says, nobody disagrees about ayin tachas ayin. Even though there are people who do. But the Rambam says, you know, all Jews knew from the beginning of time that it meant what it meant, why it was written in a different way. There's all kinds of nice things to say, but that's not our issue right now. Look at the Torah Tmima number 8. He says, Va'af alpi digam efshel lefarsh kan tachas mamish. It's interesting how he says it's possible to understand it to mean literally. Of course, it's possible to understand. It's what it says. But okay, because those hichril chazal mismoch hakabalah to hakavana mamon. Nevertheless, against the simple pshat of the pasuk, chazal concluded that it meant money. Now here's the fascinating part. Mishum diyesh lomar. Now where did chazal get this idea? So I was always taught halacha Moshe Mesinai, but the Torah Tmima either didn't think that was right or felt like there was more to be said. So he said diyesh lomar. The Amdu Chazal al Das HaTorah, Didracheha Darcheinam. The ways of the Torah are sweet. So Judah, this isn't like an exact pasuk, you know, in conflict. This is, you know what I mean? This is like a value, a Torah value, but it's not exactly against it. Didracheha Darcheinam. V'lo yitachein, it's simply impossible, shetitzaveh HaTorah la'asos davar, shelo yagia b'zeh kol to'eles bichlal, Ulahaniza Bifrat. It just doesn't make any sense that the Torah of Drachea Darcheinam would have been in favor of some kind of vengeance that doesn't give anything to the person who was to the injured party. Meaning, unless the injured party is just a seeker of revenge, right? Poking at the other guy's eye does him no good. He's got doctor bills, he's missing work, he's got all these problems, now you're going to just poke at the other guy's eye. Says the Torah to me, it couldn't be, it didn't make any sense. Masha ain kein, im nefaresh tachas, as being mamon, hare le mitzaer yishtaker hanizak b'tashlum kesef avur aveda seino. But, if we understand the pasuk to mean mamon, paying money, instead of poking out the other guy's eye, now all of a sudden, the nizak, the damaged person, he's doing much better. Because he's going to be paid damages for his suffering. So says the Torah to me, well, Chazal knew that the pasuk couldn't mean what it said, because that's not the way the Torah operates. And there has to be some kind of reward or some kind of payment to the injured party. It just doesn't make any sense for it to be otherwise. So again, you don't have to go to Torah Tzimimus Pshat, and I think the Torah Tzimimus is a little bit out there on this. But it's the same idea, which is we have the right and maybe the obligation to align the Torah with Drachei Adarcheinam, with morality, with ethics, where possible. Okay? And I think that this is a good example for the Torah Tzimimus, but that's an example of Ayin Tachas Ayin. That Chazal said can't mean what it says, must mean something else. Right. So the answer, I assume the answer to that is no. Had Chazal not said it. Okay, back up for 1 second. I am not advocating reinterpreting Pesukei HaTorah. I'm simply giving examples of where Chazal did it. No, no, I'm good with you making sure that I don't get into trouble. But it's okay. Another example. The Mishnah says in number 9 in Sanhedrin, Beis Haskila Hayagavua Shtei Komos. Right, the way we always think stoning people meant, like throwing rocks at them, not exactly. They actually threw the person off like a second-story building, mostly because he would die faster and it would be less painful. Then they'd do some rocks, I think, just for the fun of it. So, huh? Okay. So then the Gemara says, Tana. V'koma shalo hare kan shalosh. Well, also, if the guy's standing when you push him off, then it's almost like 3 stories. Umi be'in and kulihai, is it really necessary to do it this way? Remember, ma bor shu kidei lahames asar tfachim, af kol kidei lahames asar tfachim. We already established a rule in halacha that 10 tfachim high, if you push a guy off something that's 10 tfachim high, that's kidei lahames. Probably a person would die if they fell from that height. So why do you need 20 tfachim, 30 tfachim, 4, whatever this is, why do you need so much? So the Gemara says, Amar Rab Nachman, Amar Rab Bar Avuha, Amakra, V'yahatka L'recha Kamocha. Bror lo misa yafa. You're right. You don't need to build such a high platform for him to fall off, but we have a klal in the Torah of V'yahatka L'recha Kamocha. And that applies across the board. And therefore, we're going to understand the din of Skila to be subject to V'yahatka L'recha Kamocha, and we'll try to find the least painful way to kill the guy. Ihachi ligbei tfei, so build it 10 stories high, and when he falls off, it'll splatter, and there's no question whatsoever. So he's going, no, mishum deminval. We don't want his body to be, you know, we want him to be buried like a regular person. So again, here you have an example of where Chazal come, take a principle of the Torah and apply it to a specific din in a way that yields a result that may or may not be the result that we would have gotten. Okay, last example of this type. The din is, in number 10, the Mishnah says, in the case, yeah.
But do we think that Allah Moshe Messina that they threw him off the roof?
Yeah, we do. We think that that's Allah Moshe Messina, but I think the question was how high it has to be. Okay, now, last example, Aguna. Okay? The question is, what is the standard of evidence that's necessary when a husband may or may not have died? Okay? So the Mishnah says to Mishnah, Afilu shama min hanashim omros meis ish ploni dayo. Not only don't you need two witnesses, you could have one witness, and that witness can be a woman, and not even be a woman who is testifying directly. Namely, the point is, right, the standard for being matir and aguna, when we don't know if her husband died or not, is lower than the standard for almost anything else. This is a Mishnah. Okay? Now the question is, how could this possibly be? So almost everybody says that there are practical reasons for this. One is mishum iguna hikilu bechachamim. I mean, we don't want women to be in a netherworld where they can't remarry. So Chazal came and made it easier to be matir her to the rest of the world. But the practical reason seems to be the risk of getting it wrong is too great. Meaning, if the woman testifies that her husband is dead, and she's testifying falsely, at some point he's going to show up. And if she's remarried, her children will be mamzerim. It's just the risk is too great. And so, therefore, we trust somebody to tell the truth, even though, normally, it would be a question of truth. It would be a question of, I need two kasher edim. Without two kasher edim, nothing. Look at the Marsha on this Gemara, number 11. The Marsha says, "Umisayim Hashem oz lamo yitain, she'ein ze akiras davar min haTorah." This din that you could believe one woman to be matir and aguna is not an akiras davar min haTorah. Ki Hakadosh Baruch Hu nasan oz v'koach la'amo, she'ein talmidei chacham b'davar hazeh lihios mekilim b'davar, she'harei Hashem yivarech es amo b'shalom, kimo she'kosav. V'chol nesivo se'a shalom. V'ein kan shalom im tis again. Where would the shalom be if we have women who can't get married because they're stuck not knowing if their husbands are dead or alive, when the fact is they do know, they just can't bring witnesses. U'b'derech hazeh yisparesh ha'mikra yisa Hashem pano ve'lecha gam la'akor dobar min ha'torah lefi she'yasim Hashem lecha shalom. Yasim lecha Hashem shalom. Says the Marsha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told us that life is supposed to be pleasant and life is supposed to be peaceful, and therefore we're matir agunos on a level that we wouldn't be matir basa b'chalav. We wouldn't be matir other things. Basa b'chalav is a bad example, because we would be matir that with one aid. Okay? The point is, says the Marsha, there are concepts, there are moral principles that the Torah gave us that we can apply to certain halachos, and it would yield a result that we think is consistent with what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants that result to be. What do these examples prove? I think they prove that not only are we allowed to, but in many ways we're obligated to try to synthesize halacha with morality. Okay, now, what happens when you can't? Now you're going to like this part. Sorry. What happens when you can't? The answer, when you can't, when there's no way around it, halacha wins. There's no doubt about it. And to the extent I need a source to prove that, let's go with Amalek. Okay, look at the Gemara number 12. The Gemara in Yuma says, and here you'll see Shaul doing exactly what Avraham did not do at the Akedah. God comes to Shaul and says, time to wipe out Amalek. What does Shaul say? B'shaul sha'amala HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Shaul. Lech v'hikisa as Amalek. Omar. Shaul said back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Uma nefesh achas, amra Torah have egla arufa. On one person, the Torah was so concerned for the death of one person that it said, after bringing an egla arufa to determine who was responsible, etc., etc., egla arufa, the halachas don't matter so much for now. Kol anifashos halalu al achas kama v'kama. And now you're telling me to go wipe out a whole people? Right? So this is exactly the kind of thing where you would expect. Okay. So Shaul will overrule HaKadosh Baruch Hu because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has other halachos that seem to be inconsistent with the din of Amalek. And then Shaul goes on. V'im Adam chata, behema ma chata. Right, we're supposed to wipe out the cattle of Amalek. So Shaul, what could the cattle have done wrong? V'im gedolim chatu, kitanim ma chatu. Okay, you want to wipe out the grown-ups. What do the kids do? Yotza bas kol v'omra lo. Al tehi tzadik harbe. A great pasuk from Koheles. Don't be such a big tzadik. What's the answer to Shaul? That's the din. Being okay. Good arguments. Right? It's true. wiping out Amalek seems to be inconsistent with a whole bunch of things we know about HaKadosh Baruch Hu and a whole bunch of other dinim. And what's the answer? Do it anyway. So for all that I've been trying to prove, right, that we have a right and an obligation to try to synthesize morality and ethics with the Dvar Hashem, the answer is it has limits. What's the limit? When Hashem told you specifically to do something, and there's no way around it. Now, wiping out a whole people seems completely inconsistent with the Yaseim Lecha Shalom, with Jochei Adar Chinom, with every concept that we know. But the answer is, when it comes in the form of a direct tzivui from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, without any wiggle room, that's it. So halacha beats out morality, yes. Right.
No, that's not consistent with how you know Torah to be. Similar to like the Akedah. It's not consistent with Torah. Then you can't listen to the Navi Shekhar, even when the Ozma Faith comes true. How do you know what the word of God is?
No, so I can't answer you. That's an unanswerable question. How do you know who's a Navi Shekhar and who's not? Presumably, Shmuel was an authentic Navi Hashem. No debating it. He told Shaul, go wipe out Amalek. There was no doubt that it was...
I'm not saying this was specific to the point, but you're saying that if God says something...
Correct.
If it doesn't make sense, it points to Torah values as far as we understand.
Right. So you're saying that would seem to mitigate against it being God. But you're talking about it like me and you, right? If God appeared to me and said, you know, kill your firstborn, I wouldn't do it. Because I'd be quite sure it wasn't God. Because God doesn't appear to me regularly, and it wouldn't be the kind of thing that I would expect God to say to me, right? But for Avraham Avinu, that wasn't an option. He knew it was God because he communicated with God because he was a Navi. So you're raising an issue which is beside the point here. Because you're saying, how do you know, and maybe that's proof that it's not. That's an interesting idea. I'm saying the assumption is, right, it's a pasuk in the Torah. It says, wipe out Amalek. So we're not here to debate that that's not the authentic text of the Torah. You know, we know. That's the drop. So the answer is, that's the point I'm trying to prove. With all of the examples I brought to prove that we have the right and the obligation to try to synthesize the Dvar Hashem with morality and ethics as we know it, here's the line that can't be crossed. When you try and it doesn't work, when Shaul goes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and tells him, this doesn't sound like you, and he says, okay, but it is. Okay, so that's the definition of a from Jew. So the answer is, at that point, you suspend morality and you suspend ethics. But here's the main point. It doesn't mean that the Torah is immoral, and it doesn't mean the Torah is unethical. This is an outlier, right? Yes, there are examples in the Torah of things that we would think are inconsistent with ethics or morality. But to go around saying that because there's an outlier, so the Torah doesn't value morality, I think is the wrong conclusion. The answer is, there are a handful of things that we wouldn't have said on our own. Okay. That doesn't make, the principle of the Torah remains the same. Drachei Adar Chinam. The principle of the Torah of peace and, you know, v'nishmartem ol nafshos sechem and all the things we've discussed remains in force. Okay. Sometimes things happen. Maybe one day we'll get Nevuah and we'll understand why. And certainly people have tried to explain the phenomenon of Amalek to make it more consistent with our ethics. The Rav has a long piece about Amalek not being so much genetic as being a representation of evil, you know, the personification of evil in the world. There are beautiful things to be said about the Torah teaching that sometimes the answers just wipe them out. Sometimes there is evil in the world. But I don't need those. I'm happy to grant the point that it's inconsistent with what we would have said on our own, and yet it's the Tzivui Hashem. Now, let me finish with the Akedah point, because I think that that's an important one to come back to. Why is the Akedah thought of as being, you know, one of the most important acts in the history of our people? Right? I don't mean to belittle the Akedah, but there are hundreds and probably thousands of Jews since Abraham who sacrificed more than one child to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Abraham, in fact, in the end, didn't. So I think it's obvious that there's something much more going on than just the sacrifice of one child. And I want to come back. There's a last source in 13. This is what we started with last week. If you recall, in the story of Sodom, so Avram is debating HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he says, Vayigash Avraham Vayomar, Ha'af Tispeh Tzadikim Rasha. You got to spare, right? It can't be you're going to wipe out Tzadikim and Rasham together. Ulan Avram says, Ulay Yesh Chamishim Tzadikim B'sol Chayir, Ha'af Tispeh V'lo Sisol L'Makom L'Man Chamishim HaTzadikim HaShev Yekirba. Save them if there are 50 Tzadikim. And here's the Pasuk, Chaf Hei. Chalila L'cha Me'asos Kadavar Hazel L'Hamis Tzadikim Rasha. It's foreign to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to kill tzaddikim with Rishon, because then there'd be no difference between tzaddikim and Rishon. Chalil olach hashofet kol ha'aretz lo ya'aseh mishpat. Could it really be that the divine ruler of the world will not do justice? The idea being, there is some concept of justice, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to do justice. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu submits to the idea. He doesn't debate Avraham. He simply, the facts are, there aren't 50, there aren't 40, there aren't 30, there aren't all the way down to 10. Avraham here is seen as a person with a very firm sense of ethics and morality, and he thinks that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to live up to that. Presumably this is part of who Avraham was. Avraham went around Canaan at least, arguing against idolatry and arguing against child sacrifice and arguing against all the bizarre things that were going on at the time. The very next story in the Torah after the story of Sodom is Avraham going to Gerar, because there's a famine. Okay? Look in the next, in Parak Chav. Vayomer Avraham el Sarah ishta achosi hi. Avraham says, the old trick, Sarah is my sister. Vayishlach Avimelech melech Gerar vayikach es Sarah. And Avimelech, the king, takes Sarah because she's a pnuya, she's single, why not? Vayavo Elokim el Avimelech b'chalom alayla vayomer lo hincha meis al ha'isha shelokachta. Big mistake. The person, the wife you just took, is already married, and you're going to die over it. Avimelech never had relations with her. Vayomar, Adoshem, Hagoy Gam Sadik Taharov. Remind you of anything? What did Avraham say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Look back up. Avraham says the same thing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What, you're in the business of killing tzaddikim? I did nothing wrong. And Gerar, as far as we know, was a pretty moral society, and it had rules. And Avraham seemed to have trapped Avimelech. Now Hashem says, go to Avraham, he'll fix it. If he fixes it, you'll live. Pasuk Yud, I'm skipping. Vayomer Avimelech al Avraham, Ma ra'isa ki asisas hadavar zeh. Why did you do this? What does Avraham say? Vayomer Avraham, ki amarti, rak ein yiras elokim b'makom hazeh, v'haraguni al dvar ishti. I know that you have morality, I know that you have rules in this society, but you know what I said? At the end of the day, if you want my wife, right, you're going to get her. You'll kill me, you'll find some reason to kill me. Avraham said, without yiras elokim, I'm nervous. I'm nervous that you'll be able to manipulate your laws in a way that will leave me without a wife and probably leave me without a life. Okay? This is from the person who to HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the same argument that Avimelech made, which is morality should be relied on. And now Avram's in trouble, he's in a place, and he looks around and he says, I don't know if morality is going to save me here. Yiras Elokim would save me. Now the next story is the Akedah. And God comes to Avraham and he makes this bizarre demand. The demand of losing his son paled, I think. It's hard to say this, but in the face of Avraham being humiliated in front of everybody for going back on his word, which is, he was telling everybody, don't do crazy things and don't do child sacrifice. God doesn't want those things from us. And now God says to Avraham, chuck it all and do child sacrifice. And what happens at the very end of the story? There's more to be said here, but it's late. The very last book, Vayomer, Al Tishlach Yadchal, Anav Al Taslo Me'uma. Why? Ki Yata Yodati, Ki Yirei Elokim Ata. Now HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I know, Avraham, that when all is said and done, it's not the morality, it's not the ethics. At the end of the day, when there's no wiggle room, when it's clear that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is demanding something of you, you're willing to sacrifice your principles and do what it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded. And that's when Avraham Avinu became Avraham Avinu and became the father of our people, when for all the fact that he was moral and ethical and he went around standing for something much more than silliness, and in the end it was silliness because God didn't want to sacrifice his son. But Avraham Avinu went to the point where he was going to sacrifice not just his son, but his principles and his standing and everything that he represented to the people of the world, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him to. And why was he saved? So at the end of the day, I think that we have the right and the obligation to try to synthesize morality and halacha. I think Chazal did it. I think I could have brought you 10 more examples of it. But it's only where we can. Where we can't, the answer is the same answer that Avraham Avinu had, the same answer that Shaul got, which is, at the end of the day, when you can't synthesize morality and halacha, halacha wins. That's it. Next week, Parsha Baal Peh. The question of why God couldn't have given us everything.